Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, and we thank you, first of all, for a God who loved the human race enough to send his Son to die that we might know what it is to have eternal life. We thank thee that not only can we know the true and living God through Jesus Christ as our Heavenly Father, but you allow us to be born in a nation that, as near as possible, when man looks at his freedom, they had it here more than any place else in the whole world. We thank you for that. We meet this morning together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray, as we don't take this lightly, we pray that we'd have the anointing of the Spirit of God as we pray for our leaders, pray for our country, pray, Father, the direction that it's headed. We know that it can't be pleasing to thee biblically as we look at how you tell us in your word. As you dealt with different nations in the past, we have a history of nations. We have a Bible that tells us about a nation that was apple of God's eye in Israel and what he did even to her when she failed to serve the living God. So we pray we'd learn something from history this morning. And we pray that somehow or another that Jesus Christ could be exalted and magnified and our Father would be pleased as the Holy Spirit uses our frail body to preach this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you will, to Judges, the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Now, while you're turning there, I'm going to be turning over to a couple places. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And a reason for that is because of the message today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6, I've read this many times, and the reason we need to understand, God has given us the record of the Old Testament for us to read, that we may understand how God deals with people and even with a nation that he raised up like Israel, called her out, put her in adverse circumstances, made a nation out of her, and then led her out of the land of Egypt in bondage and took her to a place that he promised called the land of Canaan. He made just one or two requirements, and they failed. He warned, and he warned, and he warned, and he warned. And finally, God did what he said he'd do if the nation of Israel did not listen to the warning. And now, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 6 of chapter 11, or chapter 10, "Now these things were example to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." In other words, he gave us the record and kept and preserved it for our day that we might analyze this nation as a nation and see how God dealt with them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, again, you heard me say so many times, we don't dictate to God what we would like for him to have us be. He dictates to us. And he does it in individuals. He does it in families. And he does it in nations. And those who disobey what God directly says will one day reap the consequence of it. With nations, it may take a few hundred years. He may warn over and over. He may give a generation that rises up and dies off, and a new generation a chance to heed the warning. But if a generation rises and a generation rises and one gets further from God, he will cut it off sooner or later. And he's warning us, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth, to realize that just because God is loving and merciful and forbearing and long-suffering doesn't mean that he has set aside his wrath when it comes to sin. Now look in verse 11. He said, "Now all these things," and I'm going to read some this morning, "all these things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, if you would turn with me in Judges, and I want you to look with me in chapter 17 and verse 6. We'll read there in just a moment. Now, Judges records the history of the nation of Israel for about 305 years after the death of Joshua. Read the first chapter, you see this comes after Joshua. And for 305 years, around the 4 or 5 years, we see these men rising up, about 13 of them, in Judges, to rule Israel. And as they are developing further into the land where God has led them now, Israel declines. Instead of getting into the land and following God on under the leadership of Joshua, when he dies, they begin to decline as a nation. They declined. They backslid as a nation. They got away from God. And God raised up 13 leaders trying to, over a period of years, to bring them in knowledge back to where he would have them be, but they failed. They just failed miserably. And so to do so, God had to do what he said he would do. He gave them plenty of ample time to respond and believe in God and act in according to that belief. And then we look and he says in verse 6 of chapter 16, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that interesting? And then the last chapter, chapter 21, verse 25, it says again, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, leadership should set the preferences where, and the foundation where the people could follow and have no fear. People will follow, by the way. And when you have a nation, it has to be corrupt from the top down, because that affects the people the most. And that's what we're seeing now. God gave record to the leaders of Israel that they were corrupt, but they kept saying everything's all right. He rise up a prophet. Prophet would cry out, judgment. And the leaders and those religious leaders of the day would say, everything's fine. And so Israel kept going generation after generation further away from God. Now, I submit to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, as I look at this and see what God has said to Israel, and knowing that Israel was the nation he raised up to represent him in their day and to bring about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we need to look at what God said to this nation. And as you look at it, there are many frightening parallels between Israel and America. And I want to tell you something. God doesn't change his thinking just because we're some 3,400 years later. Now, God has let this nation rise up under very unusual circumstances. It gave it some principles in the early days of its history where in turn recognized God and in turn pointed people towards God so that they could rightfully follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as individuals in this particular nation. Now, as you look at Israel with me this morning, I want you to think about our nation. When we preach messages like this, it doesn't mean we don't love our nation, because that's the reason we preach it. We do love our nation. And we want people to understand today, God has not changed. There is no different God, though they may try to claim there is today. There's no different God than there was in Israel's day. And God who spoke to Israel sets forth principles. Even though under the old covenant, we don't have to go through the Levitical system. Under the new covenant, we're under the church age. But God's standards are the same. God's directions are the same. And so as we look at this morning, I want to speak to you on America is leaving God like Israel did. Now, I was just a two-part message. I couldn't get it all in this morning. But since it's the 4th of July, and since this is the time we need to look at our nation, ladies and gentlemen, if you follow me, I spend a lot of time on it. I believe it all my heart. If you follow me and look at the nation of Israel as God deals with her, and then look at our day of America, you'll find out that we're quickly leaving the scene from the leadership down. We're quickly leaving God from the leadership down. Oh, we have him in name, but no one knows how to describe him as far as the name is concerned, because they don't know who the real God is. Again, Israel was established by God. We know that from the historical record. He called out Abram in Genesis 12. And from there, the nation came in adverse circumstances, even down in Egypt. It grew to millions of people. God gave himself to this nation. And he said that he would be their God, and he would use this nation to manifest to the pagan world who the true and living God is. In Genesis 12, we see it started. He gave this nation his law and the land of Canaan, which was the best land when he led them out of Egypt that was in the world that particular day. God gave to Israel the Lord, the law, and the land. Three things. He gave Israel the Lord, the law, his law, and he gave them this land. Now, God only asked them one thing in return, and that was simply to do this as you survey and summarize it. It was simply to love God, obey him, and serve him in the land. When you get down to all he was asking was that they would literally listen to him, serve Him, love Him, and obey Him. But what did Israel do? She failed to listen. And as she gone through a few years, a generation would leave, and the next generation a little worse, and the next one would be a little bit worse. She denied the Lord, she defied His law, and she defiled the land. Went directly against, within a few generations, what God had actually said. And ladies and gentlemen, God had to judge them because they refused to listen. Some people think today, yeah, the grace, God's so long-suffering, God's not going to judge anybody. Are they going to be surprised one day? You better believe God has not changed. Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can literally change our position before Him. And the Bible teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, don't you be deceived. The Bible teaches us if we practice sin, live in sin, and say we're saved, that we're literally disobeying God, and you're deceived. You can't practice sin and live in sin. Somebody talking about eternal security, believing in that. Yes, sir. I believe that believers in Christ have eternal security. But I believe unbelievers also have unsecurity. And anybody, you can name the name all you want to. But God is serious about this business. See, He's serious about life and what He's doing, not what He's allowing us to do just because we're off the deep end somewhere or another. What did Israel do? She denied, and God had to judge him. Now, the parallel, this parallels with America, is very obvious and it's very alarming. No other nation has ever had a Christian beginning like the United States of America. Listen to me. I'm talking about a Christian. Now, Israel had a beginning with God, but it was not Christian. It was under the Levitical system. But we are established in the name as a Christian nation. We too have been given the Lord, we've been given His law, and we've been given a land. Amen. Hey, God gave it to you. You got to admit that. Amen. He's given it to us. And at the same time, we too as a nation have denied Him, we defied His law, and we've also defiled the land that has been given to us. Turn with me to Malachi, if you will, and watch and look with me in chapter 1. And here's what God says. Years later, we're talking about numbers of years later now. He said in verse 2 of chapter 1, I have loved you with the Lord, saith the Lord. Ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? God said, I've loved you. And you say, well, where have you loved us? And He said, I've loved you. The fact that was not Esau, Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I love Jacob rather than Esau. In verse 6, He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You polluted it, He says. You have polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, where have we polluted thee? And He says then, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That is, it's despised. Then He says in verse 8 of Malachi 1, He says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and it's sick, is it not evil? He says, then offer it to your governor and see if he accepts it. God has said you'd give the best of the land. Here they have leers later, say, we're not going to give the best. We're going to give them this other. Here's a lamb that's lame and here's one that's sick. And give him, let him be given as a sacrifice. And God said, would your government accept that? No. Then why would you think that I would accept it, He says. Going down, He said, you polluted my name. You profaned it in verse 12. And verse 13, He said, ye say, behold, what a weariness it is. You snuffed at me. You snuffed at it, He says. You brought that which was torn and that which was lame and that which was sick, and you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, He says, you have literally denied me. They said, where have we denied you? And He told them. He said, you defied my law. Where have we defied? And He told them. You have defiled the land. Where have we defiled the land? And He told them. And I say to you, as we preach messages today in these same three errors, and we talk about this thing of denying Him, people in America says, how was it America denied the Lord? How has America denied the Lord? That's exactly what's been asked today, and whether it's in terms of that phrase or whether it's just the fact the way we act. And I say to you, we have done it by removing His law. We have done it, ladies and gentlemen, by removing His name, removing His Son's name, removing Christ's name, removing His word, rewriting it, removing His work and His power. A high school football team wanted to enter into the playing field through a large banner in a few while back. And then that banner, they had a Bible verse on it. This was not school function, but everybody's in agree with it. No one was involved, was against it. And the ACLU rose up against it. They heard about it. They rose up against it. And this is one of many cases they had. They went before the courts of America, and courts of America supported their claim. And they said the courts have no place for God in them. It could not be done. They say they always use this phrase, separate church and state. How has America denied the Lord? Just the same way Israel has. The second thing people say, well, how has America defied the law? Defy means to resist it, to oppose it. Proverbs 4:2, God said, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. In Jeremiah, if you look with me, in Jeremiah chapter 9, if I go a little fast, you can pick it up later. Jeremiah chapter 9. In verse 13, God said, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walk therein. In chapter 16, in verse 11, 12, and 13, God said, Thou shalt then say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, have not kept my law, and ye that done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk, everyone, in the imagination of evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Instead of giving it to their children, they follow even worse than their parents, because their parents did not pass it on to the next generation. Verse 13, therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you. How has America defiled God's law? Well, the Supreme Court says it's against the law to be displayed in the Ten Commandments in a public place. Oh, they'll display it at the court in Washington, but they won't let it be displayed the lower down. Wonder why? It's like a mockery in Washington, and yet they're afraid if somewhere else someone may obey it. To display this might cause them to obey it where they live at. This would be a violation of separation of church and state, they say. This is just what Israel began to do in their own way. The official position of our government today is that the Ten Commandments are dangerous to our society. You say, I don't believe that. Why would they remove it then? Certainly looks a whole lot better than some of the things you see on the road riding down, and I tell you that. Do not let your kids in school see thou shalt not kill. Why? They might obey it. Do not let them see thou shalt not steal. Why? They might obey it. They might get something in a lower level where we don't get in higher places. I'll assume that if man had said this, they might have been okay. We know that God makes a difference. Suppose you were in New York City and you were driving, your car broke down right at night, just got dark good. And you had to go get some help, and you were walking down the street trying to find a place, a phone or something. And when you walked by this house, four big men came out of a house, came down to the bottom of the steps, and they began to walk behind you, and you were walking just as hard as you could. Look like they walked just as fast as you were walking. I tell you this, you'd be a little bit afraid, wouldn't you? Not me, preacher. Lord, thou shalt not lie. Amen. You'd be a little bit afraid. But I'll tell you this, as you were walking down the street suddenly, if you heard one of those fellas begin to talk about God, and you began to hear them talk a little bit about, you know, the fact that they had just a great time, they started singing some of those old-fashioned hymns that you hear of, and then suddenly as you were walking down the street, they might have got a little closer, and you began to hear them talk about how they had a great service and a prayer group there in that house and had a good Bible study, it wouldn't be just a snap of a finger the fear would leave. There is a difference, folks. There's a difference in the true and living God and the mess that we're having to be faced in this particular day. We don't force our beliefs on anyone, yet we allow this world to clip away at our beliefs. Like Israel, we have denied the Lord. We have defied, ladies and gentlemen, His law. May I read to you something if you don't believe what I'm talking about? There's another group that's just popping up all the time. It's called the environmentalist movement. It's gained a great momentum in the last 40 years. They say that this group is a secular humanism group. It is a rising idea that competes with Christianity in this nation. They say American new trend is a belief that where the concern is not God, but that it is spirituality and humanity relationship with nature. Secular humanism leads to an elevated view of the earth and creation instead of a creator. It is referred to as hyper-environmentalism. I've heard that word and didn't realize what it was until I got this article. And it's growing today like wildfire. Many hyper-environmentalists are secular humanists. A large number of individuals say that they are spiritual, but they do not associate themselves with a belief in the God of the Bible. Well, they're spiritual, all right, but they're satanic spiritual. The God of the Bible is the only one you can associate and be right spiritually. And he goes on and he says, this is a climbing trend today in the United States. One man can remain religious and spiritual while at the same time not be attached to identity or with a former religion or some type of denomination. Insisting they care for the earth and it outweighs all other consideration. They call themselves people for the ethical treatment of animals. PETA, you've heard of that now, haven't you? And that's what they say. The organization has advocated animals' rights to extreme degree. They even now have begged ice cream makers like Ben and Jerry to replace the milk from cows to some other form because they say this is literally exportation of cows. They also have said they're petitioning for whales and dolphins to get human rights because of their intelligent levels. PETA's actions are... It actually responds to nature from an evolutionary mindset. And here, this concludes the Christian worldview must be different, they say. In the secular view, humans are just another animal. This such thinking cannot lead to a good end, ladies and gentlemen, because this leads us from God. Do you literally believe that animals are equated to man? Well, if you believe in evolution, think we came from animals. Ladies and gentlemen, the lowest IQ man in this world that don't even know much at all, didn't know if it existed, if he's a human being, he's higher than any other animal. Again, God has created human beings in His image. All people, regardless of their IQ, have certain rights. You know why? Because human beings are the only one that God created in His image. Everything else is less, and God even gave in the book of Genesis the right for human beings to have dominion over all the other creation. He gave us that. Why? Because we were smart enough, because we were in His image. We were given this dominion. The Christian worldview is described in the Bible as the only possible worldview that can make sense of those things that many people take for granted. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Human rights and dignity and freedom and morality and such all have the rational justification in biblical history. It is God who gave man his position as far as man is concerned. I'm telling you, every way we turn is destroying anything God did and turning to the elements around them to make it some type of religious attitude, you see. Like Israel, we have denied the Lord, and we defied His law. The third thing, look with me in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and we look down about 17, God said, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwell in their own land, they defiled it by their own way. Like that? By their own way, God said. That's where we're at today. Man's going his own way. We have government, but the government which leads us is going its own way. God has no jurisdiction at all in power except when he comes and overrides what man does. And by their throwings, their ways was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman, he says. And we say, well, how do we defile our land as Americans? Israel, in Numbers 35:34, polluted the land. Malachi 1:7, they polluted his bread. That's 154 years after we leave Judges. 1,054 years. In 2 Chronicles 36:14, he said that they're not to pollute the house of the Lord, and yet they do. In Jeremiah 3, verse 2, 800 years after the book of Judges, they polluted the land. The word polluted simply means pollute, corrupt, profane, tread underfoot. Well, how have we as Americans polluted the land? I'll give you just one. What about the blood of aborted babies? Well, that's different. Not in God's sight. Not in God's sight, ladies and gentlemen. God took away his glory when Israel did such things. What would it take for God to completely remove himself from America? I believe it's already started. I know I'm a little peon here in Clayton somewhere or another, and people say, I just listen to him. He'll die out after a while. Yeah, I'm going to die out after a while, but I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to die out as long as I can speak about what I'm talking about. Why? Because I believe that God is warning in a small voice across this country from churches like ours and others. I believe with all my heart he's warning us as a nation from the grassroots. There's many churches like ours across this country this morning will stand up and preach this book and preach that America has left God. I had two calls this week. Brothers called me, talked to me about this one thing. I don't know how we get into it. Every pastor I call to just about gets into this sooner or later, because all of them are feeling the same type of pressure that we feel. What would it take? In Judges, God raised up 13 men to deliver Israel from the backslidden condition in order for her not to be annihilated. How does a people deny the Lord, defy his law, and defile the land? Give me an example. And from this, I'll bring the rest of the message, not on this one, but next week. They tell me, they say that when a family becomes rich, there are three stages which seem to occur when that happens. In the early stage, that first family actually sacrifices greatly. They work hard. They do without. And many times, they take months and years before they really get it working, where they become something. Of course, in our days, people do a little bit faster. I'm talking about the fact that people become very wealthy. The first generation or generations in a certain family generally generate the fortune. They get they do the sacrifices, get everything going, where in turn, if it begins to take off, they did without. And many times they give their life in that particular business. Then you have the second generation or generations after a period of time that come on the scene, and they begin to speculate that fortune. They don't know what it is to sacrifice because they don't have it. They inherited it. You understand what I'm talking about? And now they have it, but they realize that they need to maintain it. To maintain it, they've got to look after it. And so what happens? The first generation works hard, and their children are involved in it, and they see a little bit of it. Now they get it, and their children get it. And now when their children get it, they begin to speculate, you know, I've got this, but I need to maintain it. And suddenly God has begun to be left out, because it takes sometimes just as much, if not more, work to maintain it as it does to get it. And now God has begun to be left out of that particular family or that group. And so these people, they go through a secret series of compromise and foolish decisions at times. Oh, they don't mean to, but they don't think like it was when those who actually generated the fortune, they've got it. So they're a little bit more liberal. What they should I buy this? Should I sell this? Should I take part in this risk or not? Or should I do? I think I will. Hey, here's something I can do, and I can get 5%. But if I go this way, it's risky, but I can get 10%, and 10 cents double 5. So I'm going to go this way and lose it. This is what happens. They're trying to make a huge profit. They take huge risks. They don't take a second chance or second thought, because they didn't work and sacrifice to get it. They're just trying to maintain it. And so here in maintaining it, they fail to teach their children what is need to be taught spiritually and otherwise. And then you have this third generation that comes along. They dissipate the fortune and it's gone, because by this time they don't even know what it is to get it or how to maintain it. They just got it, and boy, they just, we're living that age today. They're just living it up. Now, same principle applies to nations and applies to our nation. This is just how it works with a nation. A generation generates, or few generations generate the freedom over the years of struggle. You can't read the history of this nation. You can't read it without realizing that every one of those early men gave everything they had, including many of them, their lives, their fortunes, their families. And after that, they built upon that. So some of them in the next generation did the same thing. And then a generation comes along and speculates in a way unable to see it being lost. They think, well, we're a little more smarter now, and we don't, the principle's there. You know, they wrote that, but we can find fault with a lot of those who wrote it. I don't even think someone would hear that all the time. Christians, how could they write something that's Christian? But you got to keep in mind, God has a way that he can control things when they start, when people are submitted to him, even though sometimes they don't know who he is. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, I've seen men in my boyhood that feared God, but they didn't know who he was. And they tell you they fear God. You got people now, there's no fear in their eyes at all. Just listen. They're cuss God, women and men. And because of that, the children would cuss. My wife and I heard a young boy in Walmart the other day cussing. I never heard such in my life. Hey, they'd have locked me up if it had been one of mine, because my children are not going to use God's name like that at 6 or 7 years old. Not in my presence. I wouldn't let them cuss my wife like that. Why would I let them cuss my God? And they kept right on doing it. You know why? That family could use cuss words too. And therefore, they didn't make no difference. You see, there is no fear in people's eyes before God nowadays. No fear at all. Again. And then finally, there after this speculation, then finally, a generation dissipates it until freedom is completely gone. And you see this sparrow in a nation that has forgotten God in history. Now, let's look at these three stages. And I'm going to get the first one and get the last two next week, because I believe this is very important for us Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, God still loves this country. And God loves his people in this country. But I'll tell you what, if things don't change, I'm telling you, there's some great things happening now that this world's denying that God's involved, but I believe God's involved in a lot of these disasters in this world. Now, they would blaspheme us and make us sound like, you know, the worst people in the world. But God is still sitting on the throne. And sometimes God won't, when people won't listen to a word, God will demonstrate in power somewhere or another. But where we've come to the place now, we've gone by the speculation. We come to the end now, though we come down to the place where the people dissipated. And in doing so, they explain everything away. God didn't do that. We know, hey, we can understand how that happened. We understand meteorology. We can understand how weather works. We can understand volcanoes. They just explained it away. You know what's happening? They get into the point that when the rapture takes place, they're going to try to explain that away. Because they don't know the real person. So we're living in that particular age now. Let's look at these three stages of people. Look at the first generation to begin with, the generation of freedom. What happened when Israel entered into the promised land? When Joshua led them over into the land, what happened? God gave Israel victory after victory after victory under Joshua. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Kings were subdued. Simply, completely subdued. They won victory after victory that they could have never have won apart from the power of God. And they knew that. Hey! Those walls not fell down had been for God at Jericho. You say, well, wait a minute. They marched around. Marching around didn't have to do nothing with that other than obeying God. They could have marched around it for 24 hours and never failed. If God had set that criteria up by obedience, he's the one that caused them to fall. And so when you come to America, I submit to you, so it has been with America. When we came here in those early years before it was a nation, and the battles that took place of people who lost their lives because of the residents here at that time. And then later we talk about the Revolutionary War, when men knew it was helpless without God's help. I saw this week a demonstration of what happened in the boats that that England had here, and the ships they had, and the thousands of soldiers they had. I forget how many thousand boats they had out in the water and full of soldiers. And even to the place that some of the people in America didn't want to fight and fought against their own people. By the way, the Civil War was not the first time we had civil unrest. Even the Revolutionary War, we had people that fought against their own nation, did not know until they saw what was happening and finally went to it, according to these articles that recently was put over on the History Network. The Revolutionary War. Talking about Brother George Washington, Dr. Farrell was this morning. This past week, I read an article where he was sworn in as our first president, and he said that when he sworn him in, he kissed God's word, and he kissed it. His first official act was to lead the entire Congress in a two-hour worship service. Wonder what the ACLU would have done about that. He led them 2 hours in a worship service after he was actually sworn in as president of the United States. Washington said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of man more than the people of the United States." In plain English, what he said, it is God who got us this far, and we better not forget it. And it's God who's got us where we're at today, and we better not forget it. I say to you, our founding fathers made it clear that this land was founded on God and biblical principles. And you look at our Constitution and Bill of Rights and know, without a doubt, especially in the Constitution, that it was. God gave us men in those early histories that gave everything to get us to where we can even have what we have today. But isn't it amazing? It's only that I've seen in my lifetime that we've had men in the actual leadership of our country who's trying to destroy the very Constitution that was done and made 234 years ago. Amen. I can't understand that. I cannot understand that. And we wonder why things are like they are. By the way, God always used other nations to chastise Israel. And if the Lord don't come back for the church, he's just allowed to allow a nation rise up. And we may get some of that right now from illegal agents. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is true to what he does. And our founding fathers made it very clear. The Bible was the first and only book to be used even in our public schools for years. The first generation of freedom paid a tremendous cost. Estates worth millions of dollars in our day, and many of them lost everything they had, even their families. And then from there, as it grew, you find that there was hard work to a point that where that generation generated the freedom as God worked through those people to come up with this great document, this first generation. Then we come to the second one. I'll stop here. Is speculation. The speculation generation. We got to the place that in even the speculation been handed to them, and they did not forget the freedom, and they began to write about it so it could be given at least in the schools and others that wanted to read it. They tried to keep the historical records right, though they themselves did not teach what was needed to their children to understand what a privilege it is to live in this nation. And now through the years we come down today that children are being raised up. They don't even know the history of our country. They can't. Hey, they're changing right now. I seen an article this past week. They're literally rewriting the history of our country.
Yes, they are.
Completely rewriting it. And ladies and gentlemen, once it's rewritten, all the other stuff is going to go. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need him. He's the only answer. He's the only answer. And I beg you, and those listening to my radio, I beg you, if you don't know him, trust him. Believe him. I don't care what this world says. He's still the only answer to the problems we have in this life. He himself is the one that God said is my beloved Son. He himself said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I beg of you, because without him, we cannot. And by the way, the sad part of our day we're living in now, there was a time when you come on years ago, if parents taught their children the things of God around the family altar, then they were kept in an era that whereas they grew with that. Nowadays, they have a family altar in the home, and before another week gets around, another day gets around, they've been told 50 things that counteracts what you just told them. And since most young people go by the flesh rather than by knowledge. The flesh dictates. And don't realize that there are things that will follow you all your life once the flesh dictates. So I'm going to tell you that America today, ladies and gentlemen, is the same, is leaving God just as much so as Israel did years ago. And we better wake up. We could have revival in this country, but it's going to take God to do it. And I'm afraid that even most Christians, you see, we are so geared to live where we're at that not only have we tried to get it, we're trying to maintain it, and many times God is left partly out. How are we affected when it comes to our faithfulness? How are we affected when it comes to the Great Commission? How are we affected to the biblical principle that God has given us in this life? How does it affect us? If it doesn't affect us like God wants to in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, we have geared more to the time we're living than to what God wants us to be. My Father, I thank you again. Please bless this message as we try to put it together. Lord, I'm not a historian, but I can see the writing on the wall. I can compare, as you said, when I look at Israel and look at our nation. I can, from the grassroots, look up and see things through the channel that's happening, that's leading, affecting us today. What our government does affects us, Lord, in the grassroots. And because of that, the media and the television has got most people looking at God through eyes of a scope that has nothing to do biblically. It's all flesh. People rather go to a service and be moved in the flesh than go and be instructed in the Word. We're living in that age. Dear Father, help us understand it and seek your face to help us deal with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.